Seated. All right. Well, you get to this day, you're wondering if Valentine's Day falls on a Friday, whether we should preach on love today or next week. But we're going to preach on love today. All right. So take your Bibles and turn to John 13. While you're turning there, we already learned John 13. We already learned a little bit about how much we spend on Valentine's Day. I could tell you one thing. I'm sure not buying my dog anything. All right. So if you want to, more power to you. But I'm not giving my dog. Yeah, give him a box of chocolates. How about that? That might go over well. Yeah. My doggy might not be around too much longer. So Valentine's Day is named after a man by the name of St. Valentine's. He's been canonized as a saint by the Catholic Church. There's a little bit of confusion about who actually he was, although as best we can tell, he actually was a martyr. He was martyred in 270 AD because as a minister, he performed marriages for men who were not allowed to get married because they were in the military service. And apparently, the Roman Emperor, Claudius II, thought that single men made better soldiers. And so he forbid marriages at that time, and especially men that were entering the service. And so Valentine did it secretly, all right? And then there was some rumor, too, that one time he fell in love with somebody and he wrote, "To my Valentine." So there you go. That's where it all comes from, all right? But gives us a good reason, an excuse to preach on love. Amen, doesn't it? God's love. And the song we just sang is just amazing the way it was written. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But John chapter 13, some great verses here about God's love. And basically we want to look at two things today. God's love for us and our love for others. And they're all connected right here in these two verses. John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you." Of course, these are the words of Jesus written in red here. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look into the subject about love, certainly it's an all-encompassing word. And in the Word of God, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love and everything else follows. Lord, it's a fulfillment of the law. And so, God, I just pray, I won't be able to do justice to that word today. But God, I pray that you impress upon our hearts, first of all, God, your love for us. And then secondly, would you convict us about our love for others? Lord, help us, we pray, today. Help us to go out here more loving. Lord, more sensitive to people's needs. God, forgive us from the times that we don't. And Lord, help us to love as you loved. Lord, would you add these thoughts and any other needs? Lord, you know the Holy Spirit can meet each one of our needs, where we are, where we're at. It's a need of salvation. I pray for that today more than anything. The need is for dedication, surrender. We do ask for that. The need is for love. We pray, Lord, you'd meet our needs. Guide my lips now as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christ's command here in John 13 is that we love. All right? "A new commandment I give unto you." Now, stop right there just a second, because if you read in the Old Testament, which this was a surprise to me in my Christian walk with the Lord as I grew, that the command to love is actually in the Old Testament. You could read back in the law. And it does tell us to love one another. Even in the law, it's not just a New Testament concept, although that's certainly where it's developed. So what did Jesus mean by a new commandment? Well, here I think is the idea, is tie these two thoughts together. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you." In other words, that you love each other the way that I loved you. All right? Now, we've already heard explained about the different types of love, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But Christ's love, that is, that agape love, that self-sacrificing love, must be our pattern for love. All right? It must be our attitude and relationship to other people coming in as Christ loved. All right? So several notes to make about love. First of all, love is a verb and not just a noun. All right. And today we have love so distorted, I feel necessary to talk about this because love is often associated with butterflies in the stomach or some kind of other idea about romantic love. Now, certainly that exists between husband and wife or teenager. If you've got butterflies, you think it must be love, you know. Well, maybe it's a little deeper than that, okay? All right. But love, and this is what I want to get across this morning, love is an action word. Turn with me to John 3:16. You're in John. In fact, what are the two books of the Bible that speak most of love? The Gospel of John and the Epistle of John. And so we'll look at a lot of those. John is the author or the apostle of love, as he's called often. John 3:16, you know it. But look at it like as if you were looking at it the first time, okay? It says, for God so, what's the next word, class? Loved the world. He so loved. He loved the world so much. And that's not speaking about the evil in the world. That's not speaking about how the God of this world, Satan. It's not talking about the creation of the world. It's talking about the people of the world. God so loved the people of the world that he what? Gave. There's the action. Someone said accurately, true love gives. God gave. All right? And so if we truly love as God loved, we will give. Give of ourselves. You know, some have said accurately so that lust is getting. Right? All right. Even what we might describe as young love. I've heard people say things like that. All right. Puppy love. All right. Really, a lot of that's just infatuation. And that's just what am I getting out of this? Oh, he makes me feel so, woo, you know. Or she makes me feel like I'm on cloud. Maybe that's not really love as it gets to be described in the Bible. That might be infatuation, all right? By the way, teenagers, don't just fall for the first one that makes googly eyes at you or something and you think this is it, all right? A lot more to it than that, okay? And you understand that. All right, in the bulletin, I printed a quote by R.C. Sproul. Listen to this. In the New Testament, love is more of a verb than a noun. It has more to do with acting than with feeling. Did you get that? More to do with acting than feeling. In other words, if I love you, I'm going to act toward you. The call to love is not so much a call to a certain state of feeling as it is to a quality of action. Here's a good biblical definition of love. Loving persons may mean simply enjoying them and taking pleasure in their personalities, looks, achievements, etc. But we're not always going to enjoy everyone. In fact, the Word of God even says, love your enemies, does it not? Jesus' words in Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How am I going to love my enemies if I don't feel really any kind of affection toward them? Well, this same author said this, I thought very well put. He says, in this case, we must have, quote, a deeply felt commitment to helping him or her be what he ought to be. That's good. In other words, if I truly love as God tells me to love, love one another, no exceptions. Love your enemies, no exceptions. Then I have got to make a commitment in my heart to do what? To help that person be what he or she ought to be. You say, well, I don't love that person, but they don't love me. Or that person's very difficult to love. Yeah, they might be difficult to love, but that does not excuse you from your obligation to that person to love them. You say, what if they rob me blind? Still love them. What if they commit some kind of act that is just irrepressible or whatever the word is? No, your responsibility still is to love. Love your enemies. And that's that agape love. There's eros, which is the sexual love. It's not mentioned in the Bible. Phileo, which is the brotherly love. But agape, like Christ, self-sacrificing love. And that leads us into my first point, Christ's love for us. Think about Christ's love just a minute. You're there in John. Hopefully, turn to John 15. And we'll be mostly in John and 1 John today. And we can't, over 400 times, I believe, love is mentioned in the Bible. So we're never going to exhaust it, but look at these here. If we're to love as Christ loved us, we need to understand a little bit what Christ's love was. Well, John 15, verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ's love was shown to us in the greatest fashion on the cross of Calvary. Amen? It was. All right? And no greater love than that. that if you lay down your life for your friends. John 3:16, we were already there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know what? You don't need any more than that to know how to get saved right there. All right? God sent his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you. You believe in him, you'll have everlasting life. God's love. Now, don't get it confused. Don't get confused and say, well, because God loves me, therefore I'm going to have everlasting life. No, no one gets to heaven just because God loves them. In fact, God, I'll ask you a tough question, theological question. Does God love those people that are in hell today? Yes. But they've rejected him because they've rejected him. And if you don't accept him by faith, trusting in him, you've rejected him because we all rejected him in sin. We have to make a conscious effort and a choice in our life to accept him. And when we do that, then he grants us eternal life. No, God does not send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not intend for us to go there. He loved us so that we wouldn't. He gave his only Son so that we would go there. All right? To die a cruel and a horrible death on the cross of Calvary. But we must make that choice to believe in him and to trust him and accept him. It's not by works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. It's not a pride thing. It's not a me thing. I'm going to heaven because all the good works I've done. I told a story in Sunday school about how that when I was working at a furniture shop during college, right there laying on the counter, break time, they pulled out the Trentonian. You say, what in the world's that? It's the newspaper in Trenton, okay? I'm a Trentonian because that's where I'm from. You're a Altoonian or Duncansvillian, whatever, okay? Nurian? Oh, we better not keep going there. All right, anyway. But anyway, he pulled that out, and on the front cover, an unusual headline, it said, are you going to heaven? Wow. Well, they took a poll. Just somebody in the newspaper thought it'd be, and I don't think they're Christians. I doubt it. And they listed then the people, the response, and so forth. And that guy sitting right there, he said, you're going. You live a pretty clean life. Not me. Probably not. Oh, what a golden opportunity. And I'm not sure I took advantage of it like I should have back when I was 17 years old or 18, whatever I was. But anyway, the thought here is that he thought I was good enough. He thought I lived a pretty good life. I'll get to heaven. That's what most people think. They live a clean life, they're going to heaven. If they don't, then they probably won't. It has nothing to do with it. Works, it's not about me. It's about him. Oh, what he did and his love shown to me in my sin, dirty, rotten, filthy rags. And he paid the price so that I don't have to suffer an eternal judgment in hell. That I can be free and go to heaven if I just simply believe and confess and ask him to save my soul. Isn't that good? Amen? Amen. All right. Christ's love demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and Jesus paid the price for me. So how is Christ's love shown to us? Well, shown to us on the cross of Calvary. And I love people that kind of put that in their expression. Thank you, Lord, for your love shown to us on the cross of Calvary. But secondly, you know, Christ's love is also shown to us in that he drew us to himself. Ephesians chapter 2, and I guess I said I was going to be in John, but let's look at this verse in Ephesians just quickly here. Ephesians chapter 2. Christ not only showed his love in dying on that cross, but now Christ is in heaven. Christ and the Holy Spirit, and really one and the same, the Holy Spirit really operates the Spirit of Christ and is demonstrating Christ's Spirit to us, works in our heart and lives to bring us to that place of salvation. I'm thankful that Christ loved me so much that he not only died on the cross, but that he gave me a mom and a dad who are Christians, and that mom and dad showed me the way of salvation. And Christ drew me. Ephesians chapter 2, looking here in verse number 4. Well, let's read it. I might have been looking at another verse here. It says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame. That's on chapter 1, isn't it? That's why I wasn't there. Ooh, my first mistake. since the last one. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And I make a lot of them. Here we go. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us. Look at that. Rich in mercy, his great love, mentioned twice, wherein he loved us, did what? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's happening now, not future. Future is the next verse. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His love, verse 4, how was it manifested? In that he did something in my life. How many of you, Christ did something in your life? Raise your hand. I mean, read it. How many of you, Christ did something in your life? Raise your hand. All right. I hope more than that. All right. Yes, he saved my soul. He drew me to him. It says in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me. Not only has Christ died on the cross and showed his love there, he showed his love in reaching out to me and drawing him to himself. I'm thankful for that day through the message on hell that I laid down on my bed and accepted Christ. But he did it, not me. It wasn't me coming to him. He came to me. But then thirdly, Christ's love shown to us in meeting our needs, our human needs, emotional, physical, psychological needs. You know, look at the life of Christ. He had great compassion on people. He loved people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. Even today, he tells us to cast all our care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. That's love. He cares for us. Listen to this. Somebody said this. Love is when a man wipes your tears even after you left him hanging on the cross for your sins. Wow. Who put Christ there? Me? You? I put him on the cross because of my sins. But he still loved me enough to not only stay on that cross, but today to wipe my tears. Praise God for it. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. He's the embodiment of love. He is love. We can never describe love, Christ's love for us. The song we just sang, The Love of God, we didn't sing the third verse, but let me read it. This author attempts to try to describe God's love, and to me it's one of the greatest attempts or the greatest expression that's written of God's love outside the Word of God. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill? Listen to these words. And were the skies of parchment made? In other words, the whole ocean is ink. You get it? Ocean covers 2/3 of the world's surface. The skies was just a big parchment. Were every stalk on earth a quill, like a pen that you're going to dip in the ink? And every man a scribe by trade. Everybody's a scribe. The oceans are all ink. Every stalk is earth is a quill to write with. And the parchment's the sky. Now listen, he says this. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What a word picture that is. We can never write the love of God. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless, you can't measure it, and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song, the love of God. Now, Christ says, that same love that I've shown to you, you need to show to others. John 13, 34 and 35. You say, I can't do that. I can't possibly do that. No, you can't. It's not natural, but supernaturally, through knowing Christ and living in you, he can develop that agape love in you. So the second point, let's talk about this here, is not Christ's love to us, but our love to others. John 13:34, this new commandment that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By the way, it says this is how everybody's going to know you're my disciple. Isn't it interesting? That always intrigues me. Because we tend to think, well, everybody's going to know I'm the disciple of Christ if I live a clean, pure, holy life. They're going to see my walk. They're going to see I abstain from alcohol. They're going to see I abstain from drugs, from cursing. And because of that, sitting at my desk in my office, they're going to know I'm a Christian. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said they're going to know you're a Christian by showing love for each other. You say, well, the world does that. And that's true. The world does. The world does seem to show and give gifts for the poor and raise money for those that are handicapped and other things. But they do not show the agape love. The agape love, the self-sacrificing love, is something different. And the world's going to take note. How do you want to witness with your life? Show love. Show love. Well, if Christ says we ought to love as he loved, how did Christ love? Well, let's look at about four different things. First of all, have compassion. All right, look in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. And there's so many issues, times in Christ's life on this earth that he had compassion on others. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, look what it says. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. His compassion moved him. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. In fact, very interesting story in Luke chapter 7, and you could turn over there as well, Jesus raised, in fact, he raised three people from the dead. He raised Lazarus. All right, he raised Jairus' daughter. The third one was not as well known. It's the widow's son at Nain, and that's in Luke chapter 7. And the interesting thing about this one is that there is no other reason that Jesus did it except for just compassion on this lady. In fact, he interrupted a funeral. Could you imagine that happening today? If Jesus was alive, we're having a funeral, and he interrupts it, and he raises the dead back to life. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. The funeral procession was going on. The only son of his mother. Now, don't let that slip by you. Because Jesus had compassion on this mother. She lost her only son. She was a widow. So she lost her husband. She lost her son, her only son. She was alone. And much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had what? Compassion on her. And said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. He touched the dead body. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak and deliver unto his mother. For no other reason, Jesus healed this woman, but because of his compassion. I struggle and I say, God, give me that compassion. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure I have it, or I'm not sure I know how to obtain it. But God, help me to see people like you saw them. Help me not to see them in their sin or their dirtiness or their ugliness or their smelliness or their corruptness. God, help me to see them as you saw them. Help me to see that drug dealer. Help me to see that person. And people have jail ministries. And I'm so thankful for people that have jail ministries. But they go in and have compassion on these people. Instead of saying, why don't you rot in jail? Have compassion. I'll never forget that courtroom scene. It's going to be embedded in my life for as long as I think I live. That was recorded on video. You've seen it as well. And that man whom that police officer in Dallas, Texas shot, his brother stood on that witness stand, and instead of the rest of the family say, why don't you rot in jail? He said, I love you through Jesus Christ, and I know this is what my brother would have wanted. I hope that one day you'll accept Christ as your Savior. And then he turned to the judge. He says, can I give her a hug? This is the lady that just shot his brother. And he said, I love you because he has a great fondness for her? No, I love you through Jesus Christ because Jesus loves you. And he went down and gave her an embrace. And then even more amazing than that, the court scene was over. They dismissed everybody. The cameras caught it. The judge came down who was a Christian. Did you see it? And she said, she put her arm around her and she said, read John 3:16. And she witnessed to her and shared the gospel with her. That is love, all right? Compassion. And the lady was obviously broken and she was crying, and maybe that wouldn't have happened if her heart was hard, but how we need compassion on those as Christ did. Christ said, love as I love. Second, what else did Christ do? Well, Christ had respect. Interesting thought here. But Christ had respect for women, which was unusual in that day. He talked to, remember, the woman at the well? He talked to this widow lady. All right. He had respect for children. Again, That was not expected in that day. It was not expected for a leader. They brought children to him. The disciples said, no, don't bother him. He's a busy man. He's a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a preacher. Don't bring children to him. Hey, listen, can I tell you something? I am not bragging in myself. Please don't get the wrong impression, but you can bring your children up to me anytime. And I'm not Jesus. I'm not that position, but hey, you should be that way too. Respect. Hey, they're kids. They're people. I want to get to know them. I want to pray for them. I want to love on them. Jesus did that. Jesus had respect for the poor and the downtrodden. Oh, listen, if we want to love like Jesus loved, have compassion. Have respect for people. Oh, he's not in my social position. I don't think I'm going to talk to him. Shame on us. Shame, shame, shame on us. Don't go around saying, hey, those people are sketchy. I'm just going to kind of go to the other side. And like the other people did in the story of the Good Samaritan. No. Have respect to them. They're people as well. Thirdly, Jesus listened to people. Think about Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, it says there was a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had some questions. Jesus was a good listener. You know, one of the greatest ways you could show love to somebody is listen to them. Husband, wife, maybe listen to each other. But look at this. Jesus didn't barge right in. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that our teacher come from God. He says, hey, can I have a talk with you? He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. And Jesus barges in. Hey, listen. No. He let him talk. I remember I probably got one of the greatest advice from my pastor when I was dealing with somebody after a service one time. And this guy had all kind of problems. And he just laid it all out. And I told my pastor later, I said, I didn't know what to say to him. And my pastor told me, he says, the best thing you could do is just listen. Hey, you know, we all want to be listened to, don't we? And we love people that listen to us. But if somebody just cuts you off all the time, you think, oh, they don't care about me. Or you're talking to them and their eyes are like, oh, my family tells me I got to work on that one. So, okay, here I am. Martin, I'm highlighting that one, okay? Be a good listener. Be a good listener. Again, I talked to my dad preparing for the ministry. I said, Dad, what do you say to people that just lost their 16-year-old daughter in an auto accident? And there was somebody in our church that happened to. He said, just be a good listener. Be there for them. Jesus did that. Of course, when Jesus got opportunity, he showed him the way, didn't he, Nicodemus? He said, okay, Nicodemus, good thoughts. Let me explain something to you. And then Jesus encouraged all Jesus' teachings. Think about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed. He was an encourager. Hey, if we ought to love like Jesus loved, that agape love, have compassion, have respect, be a good listener, encourage. But let me get one more thing too. Seeing people the way Jesus saw them. Turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts. I think primarily that Acts chapter 1, I want you to see a verse here, or 11, I'm sorry, Acts 11. You know, that verse we just read in John chapter 13, really, in its primary application, was for us to love fellow believers. And by the way, folks, if you can't love a fellow believer, there's no way you're going to love somebody that's out there that's on drugs or an alcoholic or someone that's mistreated you or doesn't look quite right. We've got to start the place where we love each other. And listen, we could talk about all kinds of things. We could talk about gossip. We could talk about slander. We could talk about hatred. But really, it all boils down to this. Do you love them? Do you love them? Yes or no? And if the answer is yes, then you've got to act differently toward them. You've got to make a conscious effort to act toward them that you want to see them best and God work best in their lives. Listen to this. Look at Acts chapter 11. I think the Lord had to deal with Peter a little bit. In fact, three times he brought down a sheet from heaven, had all unclean animals on it, and the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to kill or eat anything that is unclean. But the Lord kept showing him this. Why? Because he wanted Peter to witness to the Gentiles. I can't get in my mind what the prejudice was of the Jews toward the Gentiles, but obviously it was very strong. Maybe today, in a different context, perhaps the Lord would show us you shouldn't be prejudiced against these people groups or something. I don't know. But look what Jesus said, and this is Peter finally got it. In Acts chapter 11, verse 9, it says, but the voice answered me again from heaven. And he says this, what God hath cleansed, that call not common. In other words, oh, God, you can cleanse these people. You can make them anew. You can make them whole. Hey, can I tell you this? What God hath cleansed, don't call common. You think, well, this person, we don't get along. Their personality rubs me the wrong way. Or they said some things I'll never forgive. Love them. Oh, this person, you know, Pastor, that's fine, but you don't know what I'm going through. If you're in my shoes, love them. Hey, I've got people too that have wronged me, and I'm convicted as I was writing this out last night. Yes, I'm convicted too, but it still doesn't matter whether we still can't make an excuse. It's still the right thing to do is to love. And if they're cleansed, don't call them common. If someone's saved, now you could be going into the dirtiest house, you could be going into the roughest neighborhood, and that person says you, ah, yes, I'm saved, I know it. Love them like a brother in Christ. There's no distinctions in Christianity. There's no poor, rich, black, white. Hey, love them. I was on the mission field one time, went down a mission trip in Mexico, and I love this. And the minister told me, he says, I want you to see those two people sitting there, and we're kind of talking on the side. He says, one's a banker, and one's a farmer. He says, no other place but church would ever be sitting together like that. And they're fellowshipping and talking and brothers in Christ. Amen for that. All distinctions are removed. The playing field is what? Level at the foot of the cross. I had a couple airmen come into our house when we were in Fort Walton Beach. We did the young married and we did a fellowship. And one was just a new recruit sitting there. The other guy was a chief. He says, should I be talking to you? He says, no distinctions when we're at a church function. Amen for that, you know. All right. Hey, don't call common what God has cleansed. Look at another one. Back in Malachi just a second. Malachi chapter 3. Just, again, seeing people as Christ saw them. Here, Christ told Peter, hey, they're cleansed. You know, these Gentiles, in fact, Cornelius knocked on the door right after that and quickly got saved. He says, they're cleansed. Don't call them common. Malachi chapter 3. If you want to know where that is, just go back from the New Testament, keep going backwards, and you'll find Malachi, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. What does Christ think of us? What does Christ think of other believers? Meditate on this a little bit. He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. When I make up my jewels. I think somebody wrote a hymn about that. Jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. If you're saved today, you know what you are? You're precious in God's sight like those jewels. Now, I never got much into jewelry. Don't expect me to, okay? Some of you ladies do. But I know some of the jewelry that you might have is priceless. In fact, what's one of the biggest things that thieves try to get? Jewel thief, right? And you see movies about it and all these different things. You know, they come down from the ceiling and steal jewels and all kind of craziness, you know? Jewel thief, why? Because they're so expensive and rare and that's what they want. Ladies, you probably keep your most expensive jewels locked away in a safe or whatever. And you might get them out and just look at them and adore them. And wow, how precious these are in my sight. That's what we are to God. If we're saved, we are his jewels. We're precious in his sight. Christians, we have no business on looking down on someone. Do Christians sin? Yes. Is there such a thing as church discipline? Is there such a thing as rebuking someone in their sin? Yes. But that never means that we stop loving them. We never mean we shun them. Never means we look the other way. Love as I have loved you. Hey, let me give you one more. We're there in Malachi. Look at another one. Malachi chapter 2. Go back one. Examples in Scripture of how we should see others. We should see others as cleansed, others that are Christians. We should see others that are Christians as jewels. We should see others, our spouse in particular, as the one God gave us. Now, I bring this out because Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when we talk about love, it says, husbands, love your wives. Here's another example. Isn't it a shame that some of the hardest people to love are those in our own household, with those that are supposed to be closest to us, the one that we pledged our dying love to, are the ones that we find it somehow hardest to love, and we break up our marriages, 50% of marriages today are broken up. And what a shame. And that same statistic is true for Christians. And I would give one advice to married couples that are planning on getting married. Don't let divorce ever get in your vocabulary. Don't mention it. Don't say it. Don't suggest it. Don't hint it. Don't talk to somebody on the phone about it. Just don't. It's not going to happen. Because love is agape love. Love is not you sitting there with your partner and say, how come you don't do this for me? I'm not going to apologize to you until you apologize to me. No, love is giving, sacrificially, listening. Okay? You know, sometimes men, we have a hard time with that, don't we? We want to be Mr. Fix-It. No, just listening. You know? Look what it says in Malachi chapter 2. Wow, this is strong. Verse 14, it says, yet we say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Wait a minute, she's the wife of your covenant. Don't ever think, hey, I got the wrong one. No, you got the right one. And you made a covenant with that person. It's Valentine's Day. Show her your love and say, I thank God for you. And I value you above anything else. And I've made a covenant with you, a holy covenant before God, till death do us part. She is the right one. He is the right one. And my obligation is to love unconditionally. Verse 15, did he not make one? Yes, he did. Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit. Wherefore one? Why? That he might seek a godly seed. Now really what this thing is talking about, the Abrahamic covenant here, or God's covenant with us, our marriages represent that oneness. Divorce divides the picture or ruins the picture of Christ's love for his church. Keep reading. Therefore, take heed in your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. That word putting away is divorce. He hates it. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously love. Love your Christian. Fellow Christian, love your enemies, love your husband, love your wife, love unconditionally, love as Christ's love. Have compassion, respect, listen, encourage, see them as Christ sees them, cleansed and jewels. See the lost as Christ loved them and have compassion and try to bring them to Christ. Valentine's Day coming. Let's remember, love is an action. Christ loved us so much, he died. What will you do for someone else? Let's pray. God, help.